Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, again, if you don't have a Bible, it's page 947 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be now. Let me read Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Now let's pray for just a second here. Father, heads are bowed, and that's such a natural posture as we go before your holiness, but we come bowed with our hearts open. Ah, Lord, open hearts in this room. Help us to hunger for this sermon, this word from you, so much so that that's all we can think about right now, that we are hungering for a taste of your goodness and your truth, so much so that everything else fuzzes to the background and all we see is your truth. So I ask, Spirit, that you would do miracles of grace in this room, that you will help things click that maybe we've heard 1,000 times before, but we finally get. I pray you'll lift drooping shoulders, people who come in, and though nobody knows it, they are down, they are discouraged, there's depression. I pray for those who are sleepy, spiritual, that you would arouse them from their sleep, help them to see the glories of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Align our thinking with yours. What we see in this passage is not what looks good from a world flesh appearance. To die is gain. Help us to leave here with that understanding. In view of your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us walk around in our lives with certain identities. We all have identities that we just live out of. It's not just what we're known by, but we live out of them. So for most of you, there's some gender identity. So you walk around, you're a man, you're a woman, and you live from that reality. And in fact, that identity itself can sometimes create conflicts. You have, in marriage, issue going on, and I approach it from a male perspective, and Bobby approaches free from female, because that's my identity, that's how I see it, that's how I understand it, that's how she understands it and lives out of it, and there's some clashing. But that's one part. We're also, for me, I have more identity. I'm a father. I go about life, and oftentimes my mind is thinking about the children, or I'm with the children, or I'm praying over the children. I'm constantly living out of that identity. So many of you, your identity is in your job. In fact, most of the time when you meet somebody new, you're just getting to know them. And what's one of the first things you start talking about? Well, what do you do for a living? And that's your identity. I'm known as this particular job. Over and above all of these identities, brother and sisters, is the identity of being in Christ. That is the banner that we get to hold all the time. Christ is all. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Christian means Christ follower. And that is the fundamental essence of who I am. That's what I live out of all the time. That's what affects how I am a husband, how I am a father, how I even approach church. Christ is all. I'm not just attending an event. I'm coming to worship the living God only through Jesus Christ. And my heart is humbled and in worship. I'm afraid that oftentimes that identity, that banner that's waved all the time is sometimes not. Sometimes our identity as a Christian is somewhat like an identity of being on an honor roll. Some of you know what that's like. Others of us only saw you people in the honors roll. And you'd have your straight A's or your A and B honor roll. But the problem with that is if you get one C, which means you're average one time, no longer are you on the honors roll. You're no longer honor roll. Now you're with the rest of us. And your identity has changed from an honor student to just average. And sometimes that's how you are with your Christianity. It's going great. God's doing so many good things. I see his blessings. But now I fade a little because I've been struggling with this sin. My marriage is struggling. I'm floundering a bit. And I've got this habitual sin that's come up again. And that Christ is all is now diminished and fading. Or for some of us, professing Christians, that identity is more like a secret society. In church, Christ is all. At work, it's kind of hidden and it doesn't really show up at all. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to encourage you and show you the glories of what it means to be Christian. It's sad I even have to explain what it means to be Christian, but as we read, Christ said, if you wish to be his disciple, a Christ follower, you deny yourself, take up his Christ, and follow him exclusively. And this is what we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2 as a short primer on what it means to be Christian. And listen, this is how I hope you all approach this. It says, God's word to you, professing Christians, to be a mirror in front of your face to show you, yes, this is what I am. I see it. I see my heart there. I'm not always there, but this is where I'm going after. Maybe you're seeing an image you've not seen before. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where we're going to show us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, God will give you a heart to be encouraged or rebuked, but then encouraged. And at the end of this time, we are ready to go. Christ is all. That's the banner. That's my life. That's my identity. So let's begin. We're in verse 1. And I'm just going to share three things that I see in verses 1 and 2. I'll say the first one. We'll search it out in verse 1. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, professing Christians, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, you must be one who willingly and totally presents yourself on God's altar. So you hear that. I'm looking at my life. I'm seeing the mirror. A professing Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is one who willingly and fully presents yourself on God's altar. So right in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is heavily embedded within your Christianity. Back in the Old Testament, sacrifice is glorious, leading up to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on behalf of our sins. This image of sacrifice does play back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we would bring an offering to the tabernacle, to the temple, and it would be an offering to God, and I would present it to him. Now, when you come to Romans 12, what's amazing and what's shocking is that it doesn't call for us to bring an offering to God, but we're urged to become that offering. So we have this twist now. No longer are we bringing sheep and goats and doves and grain. We're bringing ourselves. In the Old Testament, the priests would take the offering and place that in the altar. God is calling you, my brothers and sisters, to climb up on that altar and offer yourselves. Now, this is not a form of human sacrifice. This isn't now we're going to have an altar in the back of the yard and we're all going to go and do crazy things. It's called a living sacrifice. Now look at verse 1, because so we're called to willingly and totally present ourselves on God's altar. We're called to offer our entire being. Our entire being. God isn't satisfied with a partial offering. He's not satisfied if we take the little extras of our life and say, okay, yeah, Sunday mornings, I think I can give that to you. He doesn't say here in Romans 12, present your prayers to me or present your tenth of your income to me. God says, present your bodies, all of who you are, your finances, your families, your jobs, every aspect of your being, your leisure time, your choices of entertainment, everything I'm presenting on the altar. This is yours, God. It's not mine, open-handed, to surrender everything to the Lordship of Christ. Phil Ryken, in a book called City on the Hill, writes this: many Christians think of their Christianity as an important part of who they are rather than everything they are. Now do you hear that? Many Christians think of their Christianity as an important part of who they are rather than everything they are. He goes on to say, but God wants all of us. He doesn't want to make use of some of our talents. He wants us to dedicate them all to his glory. He doesn't want just a portion of our schedule. He wants us to serve him all the time. He doesn't want us to give him a piece of what we own. He wants us to recognize that it's all his stuff anyway. There's the song that we sing, Surrender All. It says, take all I am, Lord, all that I cling to. You are my Savior, I owe everything to. It goes on to say, take all of my cravings for vain recognition, fleshly indulgence, and worldly ambition. I want so much, Lord, to make you the focus, to serve you in secret and never be noticed. Take all my hunger for all that's forbidden. Every desire and sin I keep hidden. Search me and know me. I want to bring to you a living sacrifice, a life that is holy and sanctified through you. Now, this is the radical Christianity. Brothers and sisters, this is what we should be doing. This is your identity. Christ is all over everything. You are my Lord now. Right now, some of you can say, this is why some people don't become Christian. I've had this encounter many times with people. You know, I just don't want to give all to him. I don't want to. And some of you might not say it, but you live that way. So let me help you out a little bit, because this is, Jesus made it clear, if you're going to be my disciple, know what you're getting into. Deny yourself, take up your cross, suffering, and follow me. Wholly, completely. So there's where we begin. I don't know about you, but for those of you who want that, let's keep going, because it's going to get better. This is only going to happen, brothers and sisters, to true Christians. Because it tells us in verse 2, this is God grace transformation. Your mind is renewed. You begin to realize that in self-denial, there's true joy. Now, all of you kind of know that anyway. In self-denial, you hear stories where people are awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor because of what they've done in warfare. They've died for their countrymen. And we celebrate those heroes. People who jump on hand grenades to save their fellow soldiers. We celebrate ultimate self-sacrifice, ultimate self-denial. And all of you ladies love those movies where the husband or the guy totally denies himself for the woman, and your brain's all there and you're crying and all that stuff, because it's noble. It's a noble virtue. And all of you Christians know that true joy is not found in fleshly indulgence, but in denying yourself for the sake of his name. Now that's only going to happen, not just in me saying a few things, but when you experience the transforming grace of God. So we read this. Second point, as a disciple of Christ, you've got to be formed by God, not by the world. Verse 2, you see that? It says this, do not, now here, this is your Father in heaven who loves you, who knows what's best for you, who is wise and good, and he's saying to you, my sons and daughters, don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this lays out two ways of being formed. So hear me. There's two ways you're being shaped. And this is inescapable. You're always being influenced in some way. Two ways of forming, of shaping. God's saying it right here. There's being shaped by God, or there's being shaped by the world. And it's constantly going after you. In fact, when you look at the original language, this is in the passive tense. That means it's something that it's not necessarily something you do. It's actually being done to you. So yeah, we're making decisions and choices all the time. But we're opening our hearts and minds for that influence to come in and shape us. First one says, don't be conformed to this world. And that's where the world is doing the forming. And all of you say, that doesn't happen to me. I'm smarter than that. Brothers and sisters, we are products of our culture. You do not know. This is what we call deceit and deception. The crazy and scary part of deception is you don't even know you're being tricked. It's happening and you don't even realize it. This is where the world is, and by the way, this is actively happening. This is not just something that might hit you once in a while. There is an evil one, and there is flesh within us that is actively trying to shape and form you and guide your thoughts and lead your behaviors. The influence of the world and its way of thinking predominates everywhere. It's everywhere. From those wretched, terrible movies that are presented, and also those cute little cuddly Disney movies. The influence of the world is predominant everywhere. And the effect of this predominance is that we can easily slide into this affecting, shaping, forming us. Well, let's look at the other forming, and that's when God's doing the forming. In fact, this scripture doesn't have God say, transform yourselves, but allow him to transform us. Okay, there's a lot we could say about this. Let me just say the reality of what it is, because it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The mind is the gateway. You open that gate, you let God start shaping it, it will flow out in your affections. Don't you want to love God more affectionately? That's where it happens. I start seeing and knowing God and his beauty and his majesty. And then when we start singing songs, as Pastor Fred said, we're singing these songs because I love him. I mean, I have these affections for him that I cannot stop. In my mind, as I start seeing self-denial as a way of joy, then I want to do that. I'll suffer for the sake of his name. I'll put up with prickly people. I'll love people like myself. Now this happens with the renewing of your mind. So let's back up a little bit. If you want to have a life that wakes up every morning, I want to give my life as a living sacrifice for the King of the Ages. That's going to start with your mind being renewed. That's true transformation. That's ultimate forming and shaping. I want that. I want that. And what God is declaring over us is, as a disciple of Christ, the transformation starts with the development of a thoroughly Christian mind, a Bible-saturated, truth-understanding mind. Mind renewal is the work of the Spirit of God and his grace and love coming to you. And he accomplishes this transforming work as we read, study, and meditate on the Word of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. What you let influence you will guide you. So if I wake up, if we think of it as feeding our mind, and I feed my mind Sunday morning from 11 o'clock to 11:45, and then go the rest of the week till the next Sunday morning, how much forming is happening? And the rest of the time, guess what's perpetually bombarding you? Trying to just take that all away and put other things in its place. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is an integral an essential part of discipleship. You will become better disciples as your mind is being renewed. You will be more willing and eager to present your bodies on the altar of God as you experience this glory of renewal of mind. What are you feeding your mind on, brothers and sisters? A steady diet of God and his word, not just to open my Bible to get devotions done, but to see God. I want to see you. Help me to understand you. I want to see your beauty. And I'm discovering these glories of God. And I go into the day with this rattling around in my brain. Spiritual growth and health right there. Now, this goes on to the next best part. So first of all, lay your lives down on the altar of God, perpetually holy. Everything I am is a living sacrifice. You're only going to get to this as your mind is transformed. And I will say, I believe God and his goodness and grace puts the most important aspect of mind transformation right embedded in this verse. And that is, let's look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you, here's what it's saying. What will motivate you is if you bask in the mercy of God. Mercy meaning I do not deserve anything from the living God, but he has saw fit to redeem and love me. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve eternity in hell. I deserve God to forever banish me from his presence and never give me grace, but he has sought to go after me as an enemy and bring me into his kingdom and love me as an adopted son or daughter. That's mercy. Now, if you strip mercy from Romans 12, all you'll have is religion. So, what you read this, I need to lay my life, all of who I am, as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. I think, why? Why should I do that? So what's going to drive me is either fear. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, so I have to do all of this performance and try to earn his favor. Or I just quit. I don't want to do this. I want to live my life. I really want to live my life. I don't want this box. I want to have freedom. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of verse 1, he says this: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, give your bodies. So get the picture. Eyes wide open. Eyes wide open. I'm seeing the mercy of God. I'm so driven and captivated, and my full attention is on the glories of God's mercy, wide open. Everything else is fading. I just see the glory of God's mercy. And then I'm free. I will lay down my life for the sake of Christ. He's been so merciful to me. I don't deserve anything from him, but now I get to lay my life on his altar. I'm afraid, though, that the word mercy has become a common word. Well, in fact, let me test you on this. We sang the song Amazing Love. Okay, so go back. You guys have short-term memory. This is still in your short-term memory, I know. This is only 30 minutes ago at the most. Amazing Love. When you were singing that, were you singing eyes wide open, Amazing Love? And then it goes on with this bafflement. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? So I was trying to think of the best way to help you see the incredible nature of mercy that should just blow us away. And I came up with the word unbelievable mercy because, and I don't mean unbelievable because if it wasn't believable, we would not have faith and we wouldn't be Christian. So there's got to be some faith there. I do believe he is merciful. But unbelievable in the sense that, how can it be? How could it possibly be? So here's a weak illustration. Let's say that I came and I met you this morning before church and said, hey, you'd never believe what happened today. On the way to church, I had to jump over a tree. And you'd think, okay, a sapling, like you might make 4 inches. You probably jumped over that. And no, one of these 50-foot trees, I jumped over that on the way to church. And you would know right away, that's a total lie. Because that's unbelievable. You and that body cannot jump 50 feet in the air. It is truly, and I mean this, unbelievable. Now you take this, and if you grasp the depth and evil of your wretched rebellion against the living God, and you see that he, as his rebellious enemy, pursued after you in mercy to give you what you would never deserve, and that is to forgive you of your sins at the cost of the sacrifice of his son, it would almost be unbelievable. How can it be? How can it be? The guilt I had and have even, the evil I've done, how can it be he's shown mercy? Now you get that, now you're getting into worship. Now I'm liberated. Let me lay down my life on the altar. I will do everything for your name's sake. How can it be? This must be the first place of mind transformation. So let me just encourage you, if you're singing that song and you're honestly saying, Amazing Love, how can it be? And I was just maybe dripping with a little bit of affection. I didn't really sing that song. That's okay. God's showing you that. And he's saying, come along. Bask in my mercy. So here's a quick assignment. Start looking at the proclamations of God over who you are apart from him. So you're going to look at places like Ezekiel 16 and see yourself there. So write down Ezekiel 16. And just read through that long chapter as its graphic nature of what it looks like with these figures of what you are apart from the loving grace of God, apart from his mercy. Many other places to go. And begin then to lap it over with, then he in that state came after me. He came after me. And now I'm loved and accepted in his son or daughter. Let's wrap this up with one application to life here that I hope will help. And it goes along with what the elders are looking through our core values, and we're trying to see what is lacking in our church in each one. And right now we're looking at being a church that is fervent in prayer. Now, just an honest survey, have any of you ever struggled in your prayer life? I mean, seriously, just put your hand up and look around. I think most of us have. I won't do this, but there may be some people who are honest who could say this, but if I ask the question, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life right now? I don't know if any of you would be. And that's okay. That means we need to improve. There's always something we can grow, and God's always rescuing and growing us. But let's attach this to prayer. To me, a vital sign of your spiritual health is how your prayer life is going. If you're praying infrequently, then there's some major disconnect going on. Either you are at the point where everything's going so well that you forget about God. I don't really need him. And by the way, let's actually make this more inclusive, because most time when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about need. How about this? How often do you find your heart just thanking and praising the living God? I mean, that's a huge part of prayer. Every moment you're looking at something and seeing the love of God and you're just erupting in praise. You're so good to me perpetually throughout the day. Or how often are you just living out repentance and confession of sin through the day? Because you all know you sin a lot during a day. And that means there's a lot of times I should go to my Heavenly Father who loves me and wants to meet me in that wretchedness and say, I will cleanse and forgive you. So let's take this concept of prayer. If I don't understand mercy, I'm going to really have a hard time praying. Have you ever had that time in your life when it's church prayer time and your day was rotten? And you know they're praying, but you know you're not praying? And this goes right into our study in Galatians, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week again. Okay, so right now, do you believe if you started praying, the living God would say, I love this. I love this. I love that you are talking to me. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're forgetting the mercy of God. You're forgetting the mercy of God. In fact, we were singing Amazing Love. In the last verse, amazing love, that's mercy. Amazing love, how can it be? The last verse is, bold I approach thy eternal throne. Because it's love, it's mercy. I know he loves me. I know however bad I've been today, Christ has said it is finished. I've taken care of it. It's forgiven. Mercy, mercy, mercy. In fact, Thomas Watson, who is a Puritan who died in, what, I had his information here, 1620 to 1686, long time ago this guy lived, but he was a wonderful pastor, and he wrote several books, but this one, The Body of Divinity, I recommend this strongly. This is one of those old writers where you actually can read what they have to say, very practical. He writes this about seeing the mercy of God in prayer. We are to look upon God in prayer, not in his judgment robes, but clothed with a rainbow full of mercy and clemency. Now, please hear this, brothers and sisters. I want you to run out and be excited about praying this week, because I'm basking in his mercy. And that is one aspect in which you're living out worship, laying yourself at the altar of God. We are to look upon God in prayer, not in his judgment robes, but clothed with a rainbow, Noah, mercy and grace, full of mercy and clemency. Add wings to prayer. When Jesus ascended up to heaven, that which made him go up thither in joy was, I go to my Father, so that which should make our hearts ascend with joy in prayer is, we are going to the Father of mercy, who sits upon the throne with grace. Go with confidence in this mercy, as when one goes to a fire, not doubtingly saying, perhaps it will warm me, perhaps not. You go to the fire knowing it's going to warm your cold body, and you're running to the throne of grace and mercy knowing I get to meet with the living God. Why? Mercy. Mercy. So, transform your minds, brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you, run after the mercy of God so that next time you sing, And Can It Be, your heart is erupting in mercy. I can't believe this love, this mercy that God has for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore. This is God's voice to you, appealing to your hearts. In view of the mercies of God, with eyes wide open to God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. The world that heaps guilt and judgment and causes you to forget the gospel, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mercy abounds, that by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. How good you are, Father, to show us this passage of Scripture. This shows us you are merciful. In fact, if you were sick of us, if you were disgusted by us, you wouldn't give us this truth. But you do. And you do it for our joy and for our satisfaction so that we can experience what it means to live. And that is to live in your presence, experiencing the joys of self-denial, basking in your mercy, longing for that day when all will be made right and we can forever bask in your mercy. So Lord, I pray that you would cause many in this room to leave here running to know, understand, and dwell in the place of living under your mercy and grace. I pray prayers will be exciting this week. I pray there's going to be a lot more praise and thanksgiving and confession of sin and more worship and intercession and supplication, but that we would be a people who praise and sing of your mercies. And we do pray this. We have to pray this in Jesus' name, because it's in Jesus' name we rest and place our confidence. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.